Trying to turn the recorder on. I can't figure it out. Is the recorder for sure working back there? Okay, I'm not going to back it up. Romans 8, 26 to 30, help on the way home. Help on the way home. This earth is not our final home. That body is not your final body. It's not your final home. This is not because we want to be immaterial. Paul says it's not because we want to be unclothed. We want to be further clothed. We're not aiming to be disembodied spirits floating around in a spiritual ether. But this isn't our home because we await a new heavens and a new earth. This earth is not your home because God's going to renew this earth and these heavens into new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwell. This body is not your final home because you are going to get a resurrected body that's immortal and glorious and powerful. This world and our bodies are subjected to futility. This world and these bodies groan under their bondage to corruption. And so we're longing for a better country. We're longing for a new heavens and a new earth. And we're longing for glorified, resurrected bodies. Hebrews says of Abraham that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We're homesick for a place we have never been. Not yet. And so we take heart from Jesus' words in John 14 when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way." We hunger for this glory that is to be revealed. We hunger for the place that Christ has gone to prepare for us, for him to come and bring us so that where he is, we may be also. We long for the new world of light. And yet, in God's perfect wisdom, he has us here. Right now, we have work to do on this fallen earth. We have a mission to fulfill during this brief stay. Paul talked about this in Philippians 1, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So we yearn to eat from the tree of the fruit of life, but we're happy to serve Christ here in these shadow lands. We have fruitful labor to do here. And as we do, as we're here, God gives us powerful gifts. He gives us mighty gifts to sustain us and to strengthen us while we're away from our final home. And this is Paul's focus in our section this morning. God gives us help on our way home. Romans 8, 26 to 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Help on the way home. First, we see in verse 26 that God gave his own spirit to help us while we're not home. He gave his own spirit to help us while we're not home. We want to be strong. Don't you want to be strong? As much as you want to be strong, we aim to be strong, we pursue strength, we still have weakness that besets us, don't we? You want to be strong, but you're not always as strong as you want to be. And so God sent his spirit to help us in our weakness, it says. Now, Christians have gotten pretty confused about this topic of strength and weakness. So we'll take a minute to draw the lines clearly so we understand verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The first thing to know is just what nature itself teaches us, what the Bible presupposes and explains all the way throughout, which is that strength is better than weakness. It's better to be strong than to be weak. The Bible calls us to be strong. For example, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. Strength is better than weakness. The Bible tells us to be strong. Also, God is our strength, because strength is good. Isaiah 40:29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. It's a gift from God that he gives you power and strength when you're faint and weak. Paul prayed for God to make his people strong when he said that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Paul wants and asks God that he would take you, his church, and put his spirit in you to strengthen you with power in your inner being, in the very core of who you are. Paul wanted his people to be strong. And God himself is strong, isn't he? In fact, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is the all-powerful. Mighty. God is the strongest of the strong. And the Bible spends a fair amount of time praising God for his great strength. For example, 1 Chronicles 29:12, in your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Okay. Strength is better than weakness. Strength and power are good. But then people get confused because doesn't the Bible praise weakness? And maybe you've been having a little nagging thought in the back of your mind as I've been saying all this and like, well, but doesn't the Bible say something about it's good to be weak? I'm glad when I'm weak. Yes, the Bible does say things like that, and let's understand what it says. The Bible doesn't specifically praise weakness, although weakness is something that God uses and blesses for his good. Christ has redeemed all things, and so even weakness can be useful for his good purposes, which is great. That enables us to be able to boast when we abound, and we can boast when we are abased. We can boast all the time. We can boast even in our weakness. We want to be strong, but we're beset by weakness, but we can boast in both of those things. When God strengthens us, we can say, yes, God has made me strong. And when we're weak, we can boast. Why? Because weakness is good in itself? Because God loves weakness better than strength? No. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness, for... Why does Paul boast in his weakness? For, anybody know? When I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Not because weakness is an end in itself, but because weakness is a means that God uses to greater strength. I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's the means, that's the place God blesses with strength. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. God shores you up right where you're weak so that he can demonstrate his glorious power through it so that you can be even stronger. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, remember Paul was brought up into the third heaven and shown things that no man can utter? Okay, he had these surpassing great revelations. And God didn't want him to become boastful and conceited about that. So a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So conceit is bad. Strength is good. Exaltation is good. But then getting proud because of that is bad. So in order that he could endure the greatness that he got without becoming proud, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's power is made perfect in our weakness, because where you're weak, the power of Christ manifests on you to make you strong. And so we're content with our weaknesses, because we know that where we are weak, God fills us up with his strength. This is how our passage starts, okay? We got to get our heads straight, because sometimes we've heard that, and then we've been sold this idea that, like, God loves weakness. Weakness is best with God. No. We boast in our weakness because then God's power manifests and makes us strong. Okay? Strength is good. So that's how our passage in Romans starts. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We are in these bodies. Our bodies are subject to corruption. Our bodies become weak. Our bodies are dying. They're wasting away day by day, Paul says. But our inner man is being renewed day by day. So God has sent his Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness until the day of the redemption of our bodies. So, when you are weak, ask God to help you. When you feel the weakness of your flesh, ask God to send his Holy Spirit to strengthen you. Ask God to manifest the power of Christ right in the place of your weakness, and trust that he will. Because God loves to take the weak things of the world to put to shame the strong things of the world. So where there are those who have lots of strength in the flesh, that's not bad, but it is if they boast in it. But God, in order to demonstrate that he's the one who saves, that he's the one who acts, loves to take things that are weak in the flesh, weak in the world, and then use them to overcome the thing that's strong in the world so that it can be seen that it was his power at work. It's the David and Goliath story. So when you are weak, boast in your weakness, rejoice that God has made you weak, and ask him to strengthen you, to make you strong in your weakness by his Holy Spirit, so that he will deliver and he will be shown to be great through you. All right. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now I want you to imagine something with me for a minute. Imagine if Jesus were here in Gospel Church Durango this morning, like bodily speaking. Jesus in his body walked in. He wouldn't come in late. He'd be here a few minutes early, I think. He comes in, he finds a seat. And he sits down. And he's just here to worship with us. Imagine it. Sitting in one of the seats. Maybe he's in the seat behind you. You could reach back and touch the hem of his garment. And power could flow out of him to heal you, right? The same Jesus who calmed storms with a word, you know, just says, peace, be still, and a raging sea went quiet. That Jesus, the Jesus who walked across water because he is God himself. The Jesus who healed the man born blind, blind his whole life. He comes to Jesus, and with a word, Jesus heals him. The same Jesus who called Lazarus back out of the grave with a word. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb back to life. Imagine that Jesus was sitting next to you in your row. What could he do for you? What would you want him to do? What would you ask him for? To catch him after service. Jesus, will you help me with this? I'm weak here. I'm struggling here. I need help here. What would you ask him for? Wouldn't it be incredible? Wouldn't it be amazing if he was just right there and you could grab him? Think about what he did for people. Just touch the edge of his garment. Power flows in for healing to give you what you need. Listen. What you have right here, right now, is better than that. This same Jesus is present here in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's not in the seat behind you. He's not in the seat next to you. He is as near as the words in your mouth. He is present with you. It's not a metaphor. Right? It's not, he's with us in spirit. It's like when your grandma dies and you want to feel comforted, and so you're like, I like to feel like grandma's just still here with us in our memories. You know, it's not like that. The person of the Holy Spirit is literally here in this room. Jesus himself, just like Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the Holy Spirit could say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Is the Holy Spirit less powerful, less able to save, less able to manifest the power of Christ than the Son? Is the Spirit any less than the Son? No. It's co-equal, fully God. It's like having Jesus here, but more because he's everywhere. Because he's not located in one human body. He is able to be in and with each one of us. He's here. There's no less access to Jesus than if he were sitting in that seat right there. There's more access to Jesus than if he were sitting in that seat right there. Do you believe it? That's the only question. There's no less love, there's no less power, there's no less willingness in God to do miraculous things in you and for you. There is not 1 ounce less than if Jesus were sitting right here. There's only one thing that there isn't enough of, and that is faith in us. That's the only thing there's less of, or a lack of. That's a weakness. What can we do about that weakness? We can ask God to strengthen our faith, to fill us with faith. We have the Spirit within us. God, give us more faith. I believe, but help my unbelief. Give me more faith to believe that God is present here in power to do everything that we need, to help us right in the place where we most need him. Your weakness is not an impediment to God helping you, right? Your weakness is the place that God loves to help you. Just believe. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Listen to Jesus. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Father has all power. He is almighty. He has given it all to the Son, and the Spirit has come so that all that the Father has given to the Son can be given to you. It's better that Jesus went away. It's better that he's not here. Otherwise, he could only visit one church each Sunday. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he is right here, right with you. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Believe, and you will see the glory of God. I want this for us more than almost anything. I want us to be a church that knows how to look to God with expectant faith, that he is present in power to do everything that we read about in the Bible and more. Do you believe it? Not hindered by our imagination, not held back by what we've seen before in churches or been conditioned to expect from God that's kind of small. I want us to look to God with a faith that's asking and seeking and knocking for things that are greater than we've ever seen before. God is not limited by what we've experienced, by what we've seen, by what we've seen him do or heard of him doing. God is unlimited in his power. And so we should ask and seek and knock for things based on what we've read in his word, based on what we believe that he can do, based on what he promises to do in our midst. That's what should be the standard for what we expect God to do in our midst, what he says he will do in his word, not what we've seen him do or what we might expect him to do or what we've heard him do, but what he promises to do in his word, that's the standard that we should look to and expect from God, based on the glorious nature of his power, of what he can do in his church and through us in this town by the simple means of his word and prayer empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our smallness and our weakness is no hindrance to this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. So may God fill us with faith, even right now, as we ask him in response to his word. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Hear and believe. How does the Spirit help us? What does he do? What does the word say? What kind of things can we expect? What does he do? He does all sorts of things. We could do a whole topical series of sermons on what the Spirit does in our midst, what kind of power the Spirit brings into our weakness. I'd encourage you to read Wayne Grudem's chapter in his Systematic Theology on what the Spirit does. He has a section called The Work of the Holy Spirit. I'd encourage you to read it. He says the Spirit gives power for service, the Spirit purifies, the Spirit reveals truth, the Spirit manifests God's presence, the Spirit gives assurance, the Spirit teaches and illumines, the Spirit unifies, the Spirit testifies. But for now, we're tracking with Paul's line of thought here in Romans. And it's interesting to see where Paul, led by the Holy Spirit himself, focuses. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He focuses here on one specific thing the Spirit does to help us in our weakness. He prays. He prays for us. He intercedes for us with the Father. That's point two. God's Spirit intercedes for us. The specific help that Paul mentions here and focuses on here is that the Spirit prays for us. And this will surely be a huge disappointment to you unless you value prayer like God values prayer. It's like trying to stir up your imagination and your heart and your faith. Like the Spirit can do anything for you. Especially, he can, get this, pray for you. And you'll be like, oh, okay. That's all. That's no big deal. I was thinking you meant something cool or big or great. The Spirit prays for us. That will be disappointing to you unless you value prayer like God values prayer. So let me try to illustrate the value of this ministry of the Holy Spirit interceding for us. Imagine that your dad became the governor of Colorado. Okay? We all know we got problems in Colorado. Okay? Things aren't looking great. Okay? We could use a better governor, right? Now imagine your dad becomes the governor of Colorado, and suddenly you have a key voice regarding all the trouble that we face in our state, regarding all the confusion, all the issues, all the stuff. You have a direct line. You have a key influential voice right to the governor's ear. And just suddenly, you have his personal cell phone number. You can call him anytime, day or night, and weigh in and give him your thoughts and your opinions and your influence and push him in a direction. And you know that he'll hear you and he'll listen to you because he loves you. That's a very small picture. That's a very pared down metaphor of what it is that you can pray to God. But let's stay with me in the metaphor. Your dad becomes a governor of Colorado, but then imagine that you're really dumb, okay? Really stupid, just a total moron, okay? This will take a lot of imagining for you, I know, okay? So you're really dumb, and your dad's the governor of Colorado, and so you call him to ask for things like a taxpayer-funded pony in every home, okay? My dad's the governor. I'm going to call him up, be like, Dad, I've got a great idea for you, okay? A pony in every house, paid for by the taxpayers, okay? Furthermore, my second proposal is I want the raindrops that fall from the sky to be made of gummy, okay? Gummy raindrops. And then as the rain falls, I can pick them up and I can eat them, and this will be delightful. And thirdly, I want a government mandate that everyone has to be treated as whatever they imagine themselves to be that day. Okay. Just crazy stuff. Dumb stuff, okay? And your dad loves you, and he keeps answering the calls because he loves you, but he's just not going to grant those dumb ideas, right? He's not going to do them. So, thanks for the call. Love ya. Appreciate your input. You know, I've weighed it. I assure you I'll consider it, okay? I think that's pretty close to what Paul's getting at here in verses 26 to 27. That's kind of a metaphor for us, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We don't always know what to pray for. And so God puts his Spirit in us to intercede through us and for us with these deep groanings through us that are according to God's will, that are good ideas, that are really good and valuable things to pray for. And I think it's clear that Paul's saying the Spirit's doing these intercedings through us. That's the groanings. He's groaning through us in ways that are deeper than we can even understand or put words to. These groanings that are too deep for words, too deep to utter. He's interceding through us. He's somehow kind of using us to groan to the Father with groans that are too deep for words, but that are in line with the will of the Father. To me, it seems like a clear reference back to verse 23, this with groanings too deep for words, bounce back to verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. All of creation is groaning for the restoration, for the redemption. And so are you, because you have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, and he's creating these groanings in you. They're groaning for the redemption. He could have just had the Spirit intercede from heaven, right? I mean, the Spirit could have just stayed up there and just pray, to talk to the Father on your behalf. But no, he came here so that he would intercede through us, for us. God wants your involvement in his divine court through prayer. Why? Because he loves you, because he wants your involvement in things. It's part of how he matures you. It's part of how he grows you up. So he goes, what do you think I should do? What do you think I should do in this situation? What's your ideas? What should I implement? How should I go about addressing this? That's kind of what we're doing in prayer. It's very kind of him to do that, isn't it? It's part of how he matures you. And then he goes, well, we probably won't do the, you know, gummy raindrops thing, but keep trying. He wants you to weigh in on things through prayer. It's inescapable across the Bible, isn't it? Abraham interceding for Sodom, bargaining with God not to destroy the whole city. Moses interceding for Israel, reasoning with God, if we die, then they're going to say, you weren't able to save us when we came out. And God says, okay, then I won't. The psalmist asking God, why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God has chosen to involve you in the process of prayer for his directing of all things. Even when those prayers are too deep for your own words, when you just maybe don't know good enough what to pray for, he still involves you in it with these groanings. Now, if your view of God's sovereignty leads you to conclude that prayer doesn't matter or doesn't affect things, then your theology runs right against the Bible, and you should work on that. It also runs, if your theology of God's sovereignty, as you know, if you think, well, I'm so reformed that I don't really believe that prayer does anything, your teaching, your ideas run right up against the Bible and also the history of reformed teaching through the ages. Okay. So work on that. The Bible is clear that God uses prayer and he answers prayer. He ordains the end as well as the means to get to the end. So what are these groanings? What is this? This is weird, kind of. The Spirit's here to help you in your weakness, to do whatever, and the thing that he's doing is praying through you with groanings too deep for words. Do you ever feel oddly burdened for someone and you don't really know why? Do you ever just feel somebody loaded up onto your heart? You say, I don't know why. You've just been on my heart. I've just been thinking about you and kind of like groaning. I think that's one example. Over the years, I've learned to pay attention to that groaning. If the Lord loads you onto my heart, I don't just dismiss that. I pay careful attention to that. And what I've found over the years is when I do that and then I turn those into prayers, or I just try to lean into those groanings before the Lord, I try to stop and lean into it and express it to the Lord, even if it's just with the groaning, too deep for words or trying to put some words to it. What I've found over the years is that when that happens, often I'll find out later that that person was going through a trial right then. And sometimes when that happens to me, I'll reach out to people. And I'll go, hey, you've been loaded on my heart this week. I've been praying for you. And I found that regularly they'll go, wow, that's perfect timing. Like I'm in it. Like I'm really going through something. I didn't feel like reaching out about it. I didn't want to put it to words, or I didn't want to share it with anybody, but thank you. Like I really needed it. I was teetering. Okay. This happened to me enough times that I've learned to trust the groanings, right? Just start praying. When the groanings, when God loads you on my heart, I just bring those groanings to God. It happened recently where I was just regularly burdened in my heart for this one family, and so I kept praying, and it wouldn't stop. The burden wouldn't unload off my heart, so I just kept praying. And I started reaching out, like, is everything going okay? I can't get you off of my heart. The burden won't lift. Often the burden will come onto my heart and then I'll groan it out and I'll pray it out and then it goes away. I think, okay, I did my job. But then when the groaning wouldn't leave, I just kept asking the family, is everything okay? Yeah, everything's fine. Everything's fine. And then like 2 weeks in, they admitted, actually, everything's not fine. We just didn't want to tell you. Like, well, that's okay. I just kept praying. So come to trust the groanings. So don't ignore promptings to prayer. Don't ignore God bringing people to your mind, God loading people onto your heart. Don't ignore it, especially if it kind of comes out of nowhere. Like, oh, what is that person? I've had it with people I haven't thought of for 10 years. And then suddenly they're just kind of, don't ignore that. And if you get that regularly, if you get that really often, you likely have a gift for intercession. And if you have a gift for intercession, like this is a ministry that God's called you particularly to, we're all called to it. Some people might be called particularly to it. If you get it a lot, you probably have that gift. And if you have that gift, then you have a responsibility to use that gift for the building up of the body. And so you really shouldn't ignore it. You should cultivate it. You should fan it into flame and use that gift for the building up of the church. Lean into it. I think there's probably a connection between this and what Paul's talking about, these groanings too deep for words, with regard to praying in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. I know there's different views on this, so you can kind of weigh this one extra, take it with a more of a grain of salt, but there seems to me to be some overlap. In general, speaking in tongues is a supernatural gift of being able to speak a language that you don't know. That's in general what the gift of tongues is. Tongues just refers to languages, okay? Speaking in tongues means that you speak a language you didn't know. Like in the book of Acts, when they're supernaturally speaking and everybody's hearing in their own language. That's the gift of tongues, okay? Like at Pentecost. And if someone were to do that, the listeners would know exactly what they were saying, right? It wouldn't just sound like babbling to everybody. Paul's like, don't do that. If a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, nobody knows to go to battle. Like, don't speak in tongues if there's nobody to interpret, because what are you doing? People are just going to think you're weird. Ever been there? Ever been to a church that just speaks in tongues, babbling, with no interpretation? And did you think they were weird? Just like Paul said you would. Okay. Somebody needs to interpret, or somebody is there who knows that language, and then they can hear it and they can receive it. It's a miracle that God does. It's cool. But in the course of his discussion on that, Paul mentions something else that sounds to me a lot like this in 1 Corinthians 14:2. He says, "One who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in his spirit." So I wonder if that's this same idea, that uttering mysteries in your spirit to God that nobody can understand. What does that mean? I suspect it's these groanings that are just too deep for words, like you just don't understand them. You got these groanings loaded onto your heart? Just groan them out to God. I don't know. Figure out how to just groan before the Lord. Too deep for words. And then try to put it to words if you can. All right. If you sense the Holy Spirit groaning through you to God, go with it. Don't ignore it. Don't stuff it down. Don't shove it aside and be like, that's weird. Just groan to the Lord until the burden lifts. And trust that God is working through it. All right. God knows what it's about. Verse 27 says that God searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So God can interpret the groanings. That's his point there. God searches the hearts and he knows what's the mind of the Spirit that's doing the groaning through your heart. So God can interpret the groaning and he can answer those prayers. He can use it. And the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit has the mind of Christ. And so he knows exactly what you should be praying for. And he knows far more than you do. And so he's offering these perfect prayers, these perfect calls to the governor, right? And you know exactly what should be done. And that's what the Spirit enables you to do. It's bringing perfect requests to God through you and for you. He's interceding for the saints. So you should pray with your mind and grow in knowing what to pray for. And you should also rejoice that the Spirit intercedes for us. One of the best ways to grow in knowing what to pray about, because it's good to also pray with your mind. Paul says that, I'll pray with my mind. One of the best ways to grow in knowing what to pray about is to come join prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings here, because that's what we're doing. God gave us a whole book full of prayers in the Bible to teach us to grow in knowing what to pray for. And so what we do on Wednesday nights is we look at one of those prayers, and we look at what topics they're praying about, and then we pray those same topics to God. And in doing so, we get trained to pray the way that God likes us to pray, the way that God wants us to pray. And sometimes you'll find yourself praying for stuff that you would never have thought to pray about. That's pretty fun. So we're not home yet, but God's given us his Spirit to pray, to talk to our Father. And even he guides us in that and prays for us and through us. And God will do profound things through us when we pray for one another. Just remember back. What if Jesus were here? All that. We have something better. So you can pray the will of God, and he will do it. Do you think God's going to ignore the call of the Holy Spirit through you? No. He's praying exactly according to the will of God. If you ask anything according to God's will, you know that he hears you, and you know that you have the requests that you have asked of him. That's what 1 John 5 says. If you pray according to God's will, you know you get it. You know he says yes, and he'll give it to you. Now, the Spirit is in you groaning, and he's doing so according to God's will. And so every one of those prayers get answered. So do it. Like, pray, even if you don't know what you're praying for. That's okay. Trust that God knows and the Spirit knows, and that he will do mighty and profound things in our midst, things that you wouldn't imagine. Remember the picture we used last week where we compared our situation, because he talked about how we are adopted and we await our adoption as sons. So we talked about it like a family that's doing an international adoption and the paperwork is complete and the legal reality's done and the children are adopted, but they're still not, they haven't been brought home yet, they haven't come home yet, as so they're still in the foreign place. And so what we're talking about here is the phone call or like a Skype with dad, okay? They're calling home. This is what the Spirit is doing. You're not home yet, but you can call home, and you can hear your father's voice, and you can talk to him. And one of your parents is there with you. That's the Holy Spirit in the analogy, is there with you, helping you. Here's how you call, you know. You don't know how to do it. So the Spirit helps you, and you can call, and you're connecting with your home. That's what this is. What a wonderful help on the way home. And this brings us to the last few verses, which both consist of encouraging truths that comfort and strengthen us on our way home. And if you're looking at those and you're going, dude, it's 11:50. And did you look at what the content of these next verses are? So we're not going to try to say everything in these next verses. Verse 24 is so filled, and 29 and 30 are so full of rich doctrine and theology as he re-summarizes all of the doctrine of salvation. We're going to come back to that, Lord willing, next week. Okay, so we're just going to receive the comfort from them now, and then we'll mine all the riches out of them next week. So two encouraging truths on the way home as we wrap up. First, our Father works everything together for our good. Verse 28. Okay, we got help on the way. Spirit's with us. He's praying through us. And now we have encouraging truths that help us on our way home. Everything's going to work together for your good. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. There's a reason that most of us can quote that verse. It's just so encouraging, isn't it? Like, everything's going to work together to serve your good. Everything. The hard things, the pleasant things, your strength, your weakness, all of it is working together. It's all tailor-made for you, for your good. Every bit of it, the trials, the calamities, the persecutions, the hardships, the insults, all of it is tailor-made by God for you, for your good. I promise. We're not home yet, and it can be hard living in this valley of the shadow of death, can't it? Sometimes life can get downright painful. And this is what Paul's been saying. We're fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. In verse 18, he contrasted the sufferings of this present time with the glory that's to be revealed. Things get hard. When things are hard, it's not a sign that something has gone wrong. When life gets hard, when things get painful, when you are weak, we can tend to get panicky, can't we? Trying to find some way out. Things are hard, I gotta figure something out. Out of the hardship, out of the pain. But what Paul has been telling us is that there is no path to glory from here that doesn't involve pain. There is no path to resurrection that doesn't go through death. There is no participation in his glory without participation in his suffering. There's no way out of this cursed life without difficulty. And this verse is profoundly helpful because when you're in pain and when life is hard, it reminds you not to panic, not to start groping around for the ejection lever. How do I get out? How do I pull the ripcord? How do I launch out of the situation? But rather to settle in the peace of faith and hope in the promise of God. That he's with you, that it's all going to work together for your good. It's actually serving you. So when life is hard, when the Christian life is painful, when you're up against it, ask yourself, do I love God? Am I called according to his purpose? Does his Spirit testify with your spirit that you are a child of God? And then remind yourself that this hardship is working your good. This hardship is causing, it's bringing about your glory. It's bringing about your rejoicing. is working together in God's great plan for your good. No blackpilling. This thing you don't like is serving you. It's your servant that God sent to help you. Can you trust the purpose of God and press through? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. These trials are to make you perfect. They're to make you complete. They're to give you what you lack so that you will no longer lack anything. You don't have to like pain and weakness. That's why you groan. But you persevere through it with faith. You believe this promise, and you trust the Spirit that's in you to give you a rejoicing that's deeper than the pain. You go, I hate suffering. I hate pain. How am I going to do that? You have the Holy Spirit in you. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He works all things together according to the counsel of his perfect will. Some people operate as though all pleasant things come from God and all unpleasant things come from the devil. Don't they? That's just not what the Bible teaches. Everything comes from your Father's hand. Everything. The things you enjoy and the things you don't enjoy. They all come from your Father's hand. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? God says, I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. It's Isaiah 45:7. God does everything. The calamity that's in your life, the hardship that comes, God is doing that. If you hate him, it's just a foretaste of your suffering. If you love him and are called according to his purpose, it's actually serving you. It's refining you. It's purifying you. It's bringing you home. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Amos 3:6. God does everything. God is on his throne, so trust him. Even when it's hard, even when it hurts, you can trust him because he's doing it all, and if you are in him, he's doing it all for your good. And God will bring all his children home. God will bring all, this is the last point, verses 29 and 30. One final encouraging truth, God will bring all his children home. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. All. If he knew you beforehand, he will glorify you. If he predestined you, he will justify you. He will glorify you. If you're justified, you will be glorified. All. He will lose none. He will bring all his children safely home. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. You're adopted. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are in the family of God. Everything is working together for your good, and nothing can stop the inevitable march towards glory for you. Nothing can stop it. The Lord has stretched out his arm to save you. Who can pull it back? He has set you gently on his shoulders, as we sang this morning from Psalm 23. Who can snatch you out of the Father's hand? Our confidence extends up to God's sovereignty and salvation. It extends all the way back to his predestination before the foundation of the world. And it extends forward into everlasting glory. You are going to make it. Because God is going to bring you home. He is guarding you by faith until the revelation of the day of Christ Jesus. There's no breaking the golden chain of salvation. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Salvation is a package deal. You get all of it, all together. All of it or none of it. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it forth to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So we fix our hope on God. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, there's so many riches in this little verse that we're going to come back to this, Lord willing, next week. And what is foreknowledge, and what is predestination, and what is effectual call, and what is justification, and what is glorification? How do they all fit together? That's plenty for a whole sermon, isn't it? So we'll come back to that. But I just wanted us to, this morning, I want you to see the purpose of it here, which is your comfort. As you're on your way home, you're adopted, you're awaiting the fullness of your adoption. So press on, trust the Lord, rely on the Holy Spirit, lean into His praying through you, and receive the comfort that you will make it home. So, do you have weakness? Do you have trouble in your life? Do you have hardships? Do we have weaknesses together? Do we have spiritual enemies? Do we have a darkening world around us, hard soil for making disciples in this town? You have the Holy Spirit to help you. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Our God is in our midst. Are any of these weaknesses too much for Him to overcome? God's just not quite big enough. He's not quite strong enough. Oh, well. It's silly to even say it. Believe in God and press on in faith. He will strengthen you. Does the Spirit groan through you? Sometimes you feel like you don't know which way to run. You see the darkness. You just want to throw yourself against it, but you don't even know how. Like, what do I do? The world is darkening, and I don't know how to fight. Just groan. Lean into the groanings. Blossom in prayer. Pay attention to the Spirit's groanings. Give words where you can. You have a direct line to the King of Kings. Pray. Schedule prayer. Plan to pray. Pray alone. Pray with your family. Pray with the church. Pray. Talk regularly to your Father. You're not home yet, but you can call Him anytime you want and draw from your home to hear. Are you discouraged, afraid, anxious, or hopeless? Remember that God's working everything together for your good. Believe it. Just take a deep breath, just right now. It's all going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. It's like, just stop the anxious churning. Let it go. Trust your Father. He's working for you. He's serving you. These troubles are serving you. Remember that God will finish what He started. Keep trusting Him. Keep following Him. Keep walking in His ways. He's forgiven you all your sins. He will conform you to the image of His Son, and He will bring you home to glory. This is the way of the Spirit. This is the way of God's grace. Hear and believe and live. Amen. God, we hear and we believe and we live and we love the way of